We finally got winter, eh? I am not very looking forward to the next few months. I invite you to be with me on my last message on what is lost, who is lost. The Nickel Penner production couple months ago, where Ben had to fill in for me, featuring the prodigal son, the lost son. Thank you, Ben, for that. Was the second message on that, and I would like to conclude with the lost daughter. If you ask yourself what Jesus' mission was on earth, then you unequivocally have to conclude that it is to save, to feed, not just physically, but your emotional desires, to comfort, and to proclaim. And you can find that in all of these passages. Every time I look at the passage, I ask, what is the writer trying to do? Chapter 14 in Luke is talking about the lost nation. It's talking about a lost disciple. And John has the same methods going on. There's something lost. Something is not right. Here, I think it is fairly obvious. It is the lost daughter, but it is also the lost nation, the Samaritans. I would like to read, it is rather a lengthy passage, and I would like to go and read it as we go together. Before we do this, I'd like to pray right now. There's something happening in the background, and just want to make sure that everything goes well. Heavenly Father, we're coming before you. We want to bring you all those that are in need, all those that are lost, that need comfort, that needs to be saving, all those that need the gospel. I ask you, Father, that you'd be with everyone today here that is here, that you fill their needs and whatever desire that is. And Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. I have the NIV translation here. We can read it either here or you can have it on your own Bibles. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Jesus did very unconventional things. Jesus broke the barriers of culture, gender, and religion. He had no problem crashing someone's wedding with his own brand of wine, if you want to say that. He fed the hungry and thirsty. He talked to those that actually you were not supposed to talk. And he called the Jewish leaders out on their hypocrisies. Now, Jesus, after drawing some attention here from Judea, from his ministry, decides to go to Galilee. From Judea to Galilee, the shortest way would have been through Samaria. That is, if you are a commoner. If you're a Jewish rabbi, you would avoid it like a plague. You would rather cross the Jordan River and take two more days to go down to Galilee than going through Samaria. It was considered unclean. Samaritans were, phrase that, but they were sort of like the red-headed stepchild of Israel, and not because they were redheaded, but they claimed they were followers of Jacob, and yet they behaved like Esau, and Esau had red hair. They had a bad track record for rulers. They had a different Torah. The Jews called it perverted. They had different worship places. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans worshipped on the Mount Gerizim. Verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to town, verse 5, to town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Well, instead of going through, or the long way around, he went through Samaria. Why Jesus had an appointment, a divine appointment with a woman at a certain well. And so he steers to this well here in close to Sychar. We know that that was not the only well around there. But Jesus knows what he's doing. That is his godly part there, his divine part. And none of this is accidental, it is not out of emotions, and yet we see Jesus sometimes displaying emotions. No, this was predestined. It was designed before creation to go to this well to talk to a certain woman. And it is around noon. Jesus had walked probably around 20 miles that day. He was tired. The Greek word here is worn out or weary, so he was beat. And John makes this editorial comment here by saying that his disciples had to go, went to town for food. Now, something remarkable: Jesus would never, for lack of better words, waste a miracle on himself, on his own need, but he would do that gladly for anyone else. Now, Jesus was considered a rabbi who would have clothed in a certain attire and a certain clothing that would be easily distinguished, at least for someone that was a Jew. Now, he would have had tassels and was accompanied by disciples. That would have been the way he would have been recognized as a rabbi. Now, this woman approaches the well, and Jesus starts a conversation. Not any woman. She's an outcast by her own tribe. Why would she choose this well at this time? Customary women went by dawn or dusk to collect water from the well. And as I said, there is more than one well in that area. Why would she choose this well? Well, maybe because she was tired to be confronted. Maybe she didn't want to meet anyone there. And now she comes to this well. She's, from what we will read, she is used to defend herself. She had to do that multiple times in her life, guaranteed. And she comes across a little bit arrogant or ignorant. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him if he could have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, this water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming coming here to draw water. Verse 9 says, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The verb here, and I tried to read it in English and in Greek, and it's such a tongue breaker. It's sugraomai. Anyways, but what it means is not to deal with these people. It means do not share utensils even with such people. So further, Jesus, now that we established he has a divine and a human side to himself, didn't Jesus know out of his divine side who this woman was? In his own caste, in as a rabbi, he wasn't allowed even to talk to women of his own household in public. And I find this passage very interesting just because we read this and think the woman hears the words, becomes a believer right away, and wants to be saved. I'd like to give you a different perspective. Some scholars have suggested that, and I think it could be true. I think this woman is being sarcastic with Jesus right now. Let me indulge you in this. I believe the more plausible explanation is that she's trying to see who he is without fully grasping what she was offered right now. So, the stranger, a strange-looking guy that could be a rabbi, we don't know if she identified him as a rabbi or not, but at least a Jew, comes to or sits at the well and starts a conversation with this woman. Disregarding the animosity between Jews and Samaritans, asking for a drink and then offering her living eternal water, but suffers himself thirst. The best estimation for this well would have been that it is about 100 feet deep. There was no way for anyone to get water without a bucket and a rope. And this gentleman insinuates that he is greater than Jacob, the spiritual forefather of the Samaritans. This woman must have thought, this stranger is a lot delusional. Maybe heat stroke, whatever it is, but he doesn't make coherent sense. Verse 15 also says that she thinks that this is some sort of remedy of physical thirst, so she wouldn't have to come back to drink water. So worst case scenario, she thinks she doesn't get anything. Best case scenario, some sort of water. Jesus is very gracious here to her. And displays a lot of patience. I don't think her intentions here are sincere. Verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. The fact is that you have had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Well, see, personally, I think this is the most terrifying thing happening to anyone. First, you think this stranger might be delusional or has a heat stroke, speaks all sort of confusing things, and next thing, he's telling you the past and the present. She had an arrangement where she is living with a potential person that is considered a husband. And she was trying to hide it a bit, but Jesus knew that. Verse 28 says, the woman running back to the city tells them, he told me everything I did, and not just the adultery. Imagine how you would feel. You meet a stranger, and you would like him. You don't know him, but he knows everything about you. Now, this might sound funny, but I have been on both sides of this story, and I'd like to share the second one just for comedy. I went to one of the individuals a few months ago, and I knew him, but he didn't know me. And so I started talking about his business and his family, asked how they were doing, and until he stops me dead in the tracks and asks me, "Have we met before?" Now I urge you to do this. Casually say, "I don't think so," and walk away. You can see that hamster wheel is starting to pick up speed, trying to figure out what is going on here. What else does this person know about me? Maybe things that I don't want to know. I know that it's funny when you're doing it, but I've been also in other arrangements where I thought, I don't know who that is, and they know everything about me. I think this is how the woman was feeling about this. Verse 10, Jesus said, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He answered her thirst for peace. If you had 5 husbands and you have a potential 6th one, you're lacking something that you can get. You have a desire for something that you have not gotten yet. Verse 20, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth." There's a lot of theology here, and I know that not everyone is into it as much as I am, and it tends to be very dry. So I want to just take the human perspective out of this and try to bring it out a little more. So Jesus is prophesying here something that is going to happen immediately, so in a matter of next few maybe years, and something that's going to happen in the next few decades or centuries. He explains to the woman that God is not physical. He doesn't need to be worshipped on physical ground. He will be worshipped spiritually. And he does that by prophesying that the Holy Spirit will be poured out at Pentecost, just a matter of maybe a few years in the future, but also that the physical places will be destroyed. We know that in 70 AD, the Jerusalem was destroyed and the worship place for the Jews, but also that in starting with 66 AD, that a big revolt with Samaritans ended up in a big massacre where like 11,600 people were killed just in a day. And between that and the Byzantine Empire in 306, we know that there is no worship, no Jewish worship anymore, because there's a church built there and there's Christians already worshiping. So there is no need for physical worship places anymore. We will omit a few verses just because we're concerned about the Samaritans and the woman, not necessarily about the disciples that are still here. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Omitting 27, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Omitting verses 31 and to 38, starting with 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." When the Samaritans came to him, They urged him to stay with them, and they stayed 2 days. And because of these words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, you think the woman this time was sincere about it? I sure think she left her jar behind. She forgot something. She understood this was not just a typical conversation anymore. It was an appointment. The response from her was she went back and reported to the people in town. "But whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." She was becoming that water welling. She went and reciprocated what she had heard. She was the first missionary woman to the Samaritans. I'd like to ask you something. Who needs to be saved? Who needs to be fed? Who needs to be comforted? And who needs the gospel? Like in this story, it is fairly clear, I think. The Samaritans and the Samaritan woman. How about in our life? Don't hog heaven for yourself. There's others that need to make it there as well. Two things I would like to take to finish this story off. Two things. One is your privilege. Your privilege is your value in Christ. No matter your circumstance, your struggles, your adversities, your value is not created by someone's opinion about you. Reputation, Luke. Remember the Sunday school class this morning about the Thessalonians. You were born with eternal value, and that doesn't change what your reputation is by others. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You are created in his image, according to his design plan, at the right time, at the right place, with the right amount of limitations. A human common sense of the first century would have suggested, do not go and talk to that Samaritan woman. Jesus was the only one that seen through for who she really was, a beloved child in trouble. Who would have known she would be the first Samaritan missionary? So, there's a few verses. If you're brave enough, you can look them all up about your value, your privilege. Second, your responsibility. The admission of your shortcomings, and that fits really well with the communion today as well, and help others to see their value in God. You don't have to point out their sins. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Like most of us feel strongly about helping others. And I have in the past donated whole cars to people that I hoped that would use it and could use it because they weren't off financially. There's a 99% chance that I would ask you, if I meet you somewhere, how's your family? Because I care for you and you care for your family. So, but care is not necessarily something that saves. It's the attention that needs to happen afterwards. Though we say God loves everyone, there's one little thing that keeps us away from it. It's a disconnect, and that is sin. We say we are disconnected by sin from God. Romans 1 explains the wrath of God is revealed to those that are do what? Unrighteous and godlessness. And verse 32 in the same chapter says, Although they knew God's righteous decree, what they didn't do it, and they approved of those that did it as well. This is a disconnect from a righteous God. Further, when you reciprocate God, or reciprocate God's love, you are the bucket that's filled with His love and is overflowing. See, I like that, and I don't want to pick on specific, but I'd like to highlight what we heard this morning from Harold. He offers help. He sees there's more than just me dealing with one issue. He offers help. When we think of, even when you think you may not be worthy of that or not gifted to do certain things, remember, neither was a Samaritan woman, the thief on a cross, Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus, Paul, CJ, whatever it is. All it takes is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Steve Harvey, and I would like to close with this, Steve Harvey, the showmaster, once talked about a testimony in church about his walk with God. And he says, I know exactly who God is. I know what He did for me. I know that without Him I wouldn't be anything, and this is all a blessing for me from God. But he says, I have a limp. I call it a limp. I walk straight, but I have a limp. That's my cussing. And we all have somewhere a little limp, and we need to identify that. We need to work on it, and we need to bring God's love to others. Let me ask you again. And that's it. I don't ask you anything. What is your limp? What are your struggles? I'd like to encourage you to be the bucket of living water that is overflowing. So, in your life, it might be you, it might be someone else, who needs to be saved, who needs to be fed, who needs to be comforted, and who needs the gospel. Thank you.